You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
Good morning. Good to have everyone here. My name is Justin. If we hadn't met, I'm really, really honored you've chosen to join us here today. If you're new or checking us out, you can go to restorationlex.com/this week. You can find Connect cards. You can find worship guide for where we're headed, what we talk about in home churches. If you want to get involved in community, we have opportunities to do that as well. Lots of things that you can get connected with here. So as Hannah was very, we've been in a series called Anchors, and it's all about how in a very storm-tossed world that we live in, where it seems like it always is changing, everything changing all the time. It can feel chaotic. We need hope. We need truth that we can cling to. We need something that does not change in an ever-changing world. And that's what this Anchors series has been all about. And it's been a really full weekend for us. On Friday night, Saturday morning, some of our leaders began some training for discipleship around these truths, around these axioms that we can see begin to grow and flourish in our church. And you're going to be seeing and hearing a lot more about that in the days and the months ahead. But just an awesome, awesome weekend of God moving in this church. I'm so excited about that. The first one, if you weren't here, I'll just give a little recap, because if you've noticed, they build on one another. The first truth that we have seen as an anchor, as a foundation, is that God is always present and at work. Not simply when we feel Him, not simply when we are at our best. God is always here in the everyday stuff of life, and He is always working. And the God who is present, the God who is working at all times, this God is like Jesus. Jesus is the full and final picture of the character of God. Scripture says He's the exact representation of His being. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And the good news of that is that Jesus, the way He loves people, as we read Him in the Gospels, that's the way He loves and sees us. And as an expression of that love, the third anchor is that God meets us in reality. God meets us where we really are. And that may seem simple, but the truth is that sometimes we create perceptions of ourselves, ideas of where we actually are, but God meets us where we are as we are, not as we think we should be, not the future version of ourselves. God is longing to meet you here and now in the present. And then we study the fact that God cares more about it than we do. There's nothing we can point to in our lives that God does not have a love and a care and a compassion that extends beyond our own ability to be able to comprehend. He's not passively, but rather personally and persistently invested in our growth and abundance. We talked about how Jesus is in the yoke with us, walking along, and the burden is light because He's in there with us. He's walking beside us. And this week we turn our attention to where that growth begins. Our anchor this week is what God does through us, He also does in us. In other words, there is no separation between the work of God that He's doing in the world around us and the work of God that He is doing in us on the inside. This is incredibly important for us as a church. If you don't know about us, our mission statement is this: we believe Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is to join Him. That's where God is always present and at work. We know that God's already moving in the city. We're not taking God anywhere. We're going and looking and discerning where God is already at work all around us and joining Him, because He cares about this city. He cares about our neighbors far more than we do. So we don't initiate the ministry of God. We join Him in His work where we are. Our mission is to join Him. And notice, it doesn't say that Jesus is restoring people and restoring the world. No, Jesus is bringing about the restoration of all things, as this is in Acts not just in us, but out of the overflow of us into the world around us. That's what God is doing. So we've said this a lot, that we cannot offer the world what we ourselves have not received. What God is doing through us, he is also doing in us. And this is hard for a lot of us around here, if we're honest, because if looking around this room and knowing a lot of folks that are here and not here too are watching today online, if that's you, hello. If I talked to a lot of you, and what you were drawn to about restoration was the fact that you just wanted to get your hands dirty. You wanted to get out and get active and stop being complacent, to be restorers in this world, to see the needs like the Polk Dalton Clinic across the street, to see the community center that we work with, to see all of the lives that we're trying to touch. You have been in the church before, but you're ready to get your hands dirty. You're ready to get into the action, sort of activist mentality. We're caring for the poor, for the marginalized. That's even brought some of you back to faith, the realization that God cares and empowers us to care about the poor and the marginalized. I know this, and I know that about you all because I'm one of you. I'm like that too. I'm ready for the action. I'm ready to go. In fact, the name restoration, it comes from this idea in Isaiah 61, which comes right after what Jesus presents as his mission statement in Luke chapter 4. But it says, "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God." That was our longing in 2017, January 22nd, as we had our first service. We saw a tear down world and we wanted to be builders. Whereas everything around us seemed to be ripping one another apart, we saw in the Spirit of God the call and the power to be restorers. There's a burning desire to be those builders in this world. We've been known in many ways as a church about that. And that's why, as our commitment to that, we need to hear the good news today that what God does through us, he also does in us. And that's because what happens before these verses we've just read in Isaiah 61 is actually what propels what we've just read. Look with me on the screen. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." So who are the restorers? Who are the ones we just read about? The ones who are to be called the rebuilders in a world that's tearing everything down? It's the poor, the brokenhearted. It is the ones like us who are being restored that are actually the ones empowered to do it. God is not looking for heroes. He's looking for broken people to work through. He's looking for the ones that are actually in the process of being restored themselves, because what God does through us, he also does in us. As we said earlier, we cannot offer the world what we are not receiving ourselves. It goes for anything. It goes for our mission and our families. It goes for our lives together in our jobs and our schools. As followers of Jesus, when we proclaim and call people to a repentance that we ourselves are not even ready to step into, people know. In fact, really, I would argue that one of the biggest problems with the church in America is that we're trying to throw out to the world something that we obviously are not receiving. Rich Velotis says it this way. I love this statement. He says, evangelical Christianity in the United States is often characterized by a deep desire to have Christianity pervade our culture, but not have Christ permeate our being. That's a word, as they say. That is a word. But listen, that's good news. And it's good news because it means that you and I, as the ones who can see the problems in this world, we need the gospel just as bad as anybody that we're going to try to bring it to. And the moment you think that they need the gospel more than you do is the moment you've lost the gospel, that you've lost sight of what it actually is, because God is doing the same thing through us that he's also doing in us. And from a practical perspective, my friends, it means that we're learning to see that the mission of God, it's less as something we do and more the kind of people we are, the kind of people that we are becoming together. The mission of God is not an event that we attend. It is a life that we learn to live with God as he does the work of restoration in us. Now, we do events. We do mission things around here for sure. But the event is something, guess what? We get to go home from. We get to leave and go back to our normal life. But if what God is doing through us, he's also doing in us, then the mission of God has to extend beyond a gathering of people, an event that we do, an idea that we have. Ultimately, it comes down to, are we willing to join God in what he's already doing? Back in February, we talked about this. It was a part of our home church when we were doing video back in the day. So I know about 12 of you probably saw it. And about 25 of you said you saw it, but you probably didn't see it. I'm kidding. That's a joke. But thank God I get to look at you in your actual faces today. I've totally missed that. Well, we talked about how that's central for our church, what it means to join God. You see this first picture here. You see how often we understand this is our reality, that there's God's space, God's presence, and then there's our normal life. They're separate arenas. And so salvation is somehow getting a connection between these two entirely separate worlds. And when we understand our reality like that, what we do when we think about going and joining God's mission, we see here in the second picture, is we leave our actual reality to do the work of God. We expect God to come to this sort of neutral spot, like a church service, like an event somewhere, like a conference, like a podcast, like a video we're watching, outside of what we're actually living day in and day out. But then what happens afterwards? We go back where we go, and in our mind, even though it's not true, God goes back where he goes. But here's the truth that we see in this third picture. What we're talking about today, what we're celebrating today, is good news. And that is that God is already present and at work in all things. That we are never in a space where the presence of God is not in his sovereignty, working, as we sang, all things together for our good. That's good news, isn't it? And so it's not about leaving my life in order to find out what God is doing and then going back when I'm done. What God is shaping in us, because what he does through us, he's also doing in us, the world is being formed as our mission field. And our hearts is being formed as God's mission field. I'll put it simply like this. God's mission is not something that I add to an already busy life. It's being intentional with the life that I already have. When I invite people to do stuff around here, things like set up on Sunday morning or things like go to this event or things like, you know, get involved in these things. And a lot of times, especially after a pandemic, let's be all honest, like adding something else to our life feels like I'm about to just run into a wall as fast as possible because we're tired, aren't we? We're all tired. Whether we know it or not, we're tired, we're worn down, we're all in recovery, we're all in healing from the things that have happened over this past year, and adding something else, I just can't. But what if the God who is already present at my job, the God who is already present in my home, and the messiness of my home and the messiness of my relationships, the God who is already here and already working is inviting me to join him where I am. And what if, my friends, we could gather on a weekend like this and celebrate not just what happens in this room, but celebrate how you have seen God move in your life the other 167 hours of the week? Because I think he's out there. I don't think he's just here. That is good news. And I love to tell stories when we get to tell stories. And today I want to invite up one of my favorite people in the whole world, Maggie Middleton. She is works for Amachi. Let's welcome Maggie. We're going to learn a lot more about her. She leads that up and is part of Lexington Leadership Foundation. She's also in my home church. I get to brag about that. So Maggie is... We're talking about this week, having lunch and kind of dreaming with mission stuff. And I just had this thought, like, we need to tell your story. You need to tell what God's doing right now in you. So first, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us about the work you do with Amachi.
Sure. My name is Maggie Middleton, as Justin shared, and I've gotten to know a good number of you. I have been part of Restoration for probably about a year and a half. I decided during the pandemic that would be a great chance and opportunity to find a new church. So I'd gotten to meet a lot of you, though, through the work I do with the Lexington Leadership Foundation. So I'm the program director for the Amachi Mentoring Program. Which means I do a lot of basically just cheering other people on, honestly, and getting excited about the work that my team does. But with Amachi, we are a one-on-one mentoring program, and we focus on serving kids who have been impacted by parental incarceration. So that means we serve kids who currently have a parent in jail or prison, kids who have ever had a parent in jail or prison but maybe have now been released, kids who have had a relative or just someone else really close to them who's ever been incarcerated, or kids who live in a high crime or high incarceration neighborhood. And we focus on those kids because, as you can imagine, life is a little bit harder if that is true of your personal story. Kids are also at greater risk of some negative things if that is true. And so we want to do what we can to support and build those kids up.
Absolutely. So give us a picture. You're talking about, you know, kids of the incarcerated and in these neighborhoods. Give us a picture of what that looks like here in Lexington. Because I know before I met you and before I knew about Amachi, I had no idea. So give us an idea.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'll start with kind of some state statistics. Kentucky actually has one of the highest rates in the country of kids who have ever had an incarcerated parent. I think the last time I looked at these records, we were probably number two or number three in the nation. Nationwide, there's actually 5 to 7 million kids who have ever had an incarcerated parent. That is a really, really big number. That boils down to about one in every 28 kids, or one in every 14 kids, excuse me, which boils down to out of every elementary school classroom, there could be at least two kids there who have a mom or a dad in jail or prison. Kentucky has an even higher percentage per just kind of per area. There are a lot of reasons for that. I don't know all of those reasons. I only have some guesses. But at the end of the day, what we know is that there are a lot of kids in our state and in Lexington with parents who have been incarcerated. Statewide, that number looks like around 136,000 kids. And so what is happening with those kids? A lot of them are in foster care. We have close to 10,000 kids in our state who have been in foster care. A lot of these kids, because of parental incarceration, we have a really high rate of kids living with relatives or grandparents so that those kids won't need to go into foster care. We also have a whole lot of kids who have been abused. We have one of the highest rates in the country. And incarceration and poverty and homelessness, those things don't happen in a vacuum. A lot of times those things are all kind of bundled together. And incarceration can be one of those factors that is right in the center of that bubble. So we've got a lot of kids. It's a chance that if you've got kids in school that they may have a classmate or a friend who's had an incarcerated parent.
And so you've talked about mentoring and your job, and also Michael, who sang this morning, he's out there. Well, there you are. He works with Amachi as well. Mentoring, I know when a lot of people will hear that, that sounds really intimidating. Like, I don't have much to give to a kid, like in terms of I'm a mess. So tell, I mean, there's probably a lot of misconceptions about what you're inviting people to do. Tell us what that's actually like, because you're a mentor too. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I have been working with the program since 2010, and I have mentored a few young women in that time. I'm currently a mentor for a 16-year-old named Elise, and we are very good buddies and friends. Justin, you're right. I think that this word mentor can be really intimidating. It can be very easy to feel like there's this kid that has had this really massive, terrible, hard thing in their life happen, and as the mentor, I need to fix it, or I need to fix their life. And that's actually one of the first things I tell potential mentors is I don't want you fixing anything. It is not your job to fix this child. What I really think mentoring is about, it's about hospitality. And when I say that, I don't mean that as the mentor, you need to cook a really fancy dinner and have your mentee over for that meal and to provide all these things. When I say hospitality, I say it is about inviting a child into your life to what you're already doing. As Justin kind of talked about, God's mission is not about adding things on. When we have mentors come in the door, I don't want them doing big epic things all the time. I don't want them necessarily planning big trips to Sky Zone, although that definitely does happen as a great activity, or really big parties and crazy things. What the best mentoring relationships are when people invite their mentees into things they're already doing. Some of my most significant times with my mentees have been trips to Target or their grocery store to help me go grocery shopping. And I give a really important job of pushing the cart around to my mentees, and they help me, and we talk about a budget and how much I'm going to spend at the store that week and what I need to make a certain meal. It's just inviting them into what I'm already doing. My mentees know that my job is that I work full-time for Amachi and that I get to know our families and volunteers and I get to encourage them. So I invite them to our community center. I invite them into what it looks like for me to do my job. I talk about what it means to need to apply for and report on grants. Not the most exciting part of my job, but at a really big and important one. So they know that that is a big, big part of what I do. And so I'm not adding anything on, although I do want to be intentional and making sure I do have time to give. But we're just kind of doing what I'm already doing. Do I want to go get a meal together? I exercise, and running is really important to me. I like to invite my mentees to go for walks with me or to think about what it means to exercise or to cook a healthy meal. It's things that I'm already doing, but I'm being intentional about it, and I'm inviting a young person into my life to enjoy that with me.
That's awesome. So mentoring is essentially what we're talking about. It is not adding something. It's inviting someone into what you're already doing. The
exactly.
Normal everyday mm-hmm. stuff
yep.
of life. And I think I would imagine that would teach you to see everyday opportunities as places where God can be at work. So, you know, as a follower of Jesus and as working with these children, working with Woodhill Community Center and all the different, you know, things you do, which is a lot, how does this impact your faith? Like, what is the process of mentoring and leading a ministry like this? What is it teaching you about God?
Yeah, so a verse that has always been just really instrumental in my life from the time I became a Christian up until now, and a verse that I share in all of our new mentor trainings is from Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, which essentially, I'm going to paraphrase, but essentially says that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows, and he places the lonely in families. One of the reasons that's important to me is it's kind of part of my personal story and how I came to faith in Jesus, but it's also given me a heart for other people and other kids who maybe have had just some really hard things happen in their families, and for me to be able to offer that hospitality, I think that verse has a lot to do with the heart of hospitality, but being able to remind kids that I want to be an extension of kind of God's family tree. I know that I cannot take the place of anyone's parent or mom or any other person they should have in their life, but I can be that extension, and I can be that person who welcomes and says, you have a place and you belong and you're really, really important. And so as that verse has kind of shaped me, And then I get to practice that as a mentor. It continues to remind me that I am a part of this family of God. But now I've got my other younger mentees that I get to hang out with, and now they're a part of my family as well. And so I get to see what it looks like to kind of help expand that family and just be who I am. But it also reminds me that I am valued and I'm important as I share that message with my mentees.
That's so good. So good. So, I mean, I think you said there's around 70 kids right now that are looking for mentors. Tell us how we could get involved.
Yeah, absolutely. So obviously, our biggest number one volunteer need is we have a one-to-one ratio, which means for all 70-plus kids on our waiting list, we want to find one mentor that can spend time with them. So we pointed out Michael before, his actual job, he's our mentor recruiter. So he loves to have coffee with people and give presentations and just talk about our important work. So if you've got that time in your week and you have something in your life you'd like to invite a young person into, I think you would probably make a really great mentor. So we'd love to invite you to think about that. And that process starts really with just talking with Michael or myself. We've got a website, we've got social media, all those things, but let's have a conversation about what mentoring might look like for you. But we know that some seasons are just harder to fit that in than others. And so you may not have that hour a week for a year to give to a young person, but you can advocate for us. You can tell other people in your life who might make a great mentor that we'd love to work with them. Our biggest referral source is just word of mouth. People sharing with other people, people inviting others into what it means to give to the life of a child. We also are a nonprofit. I'll be very honest. So we are always taking donations. So it takes probably about $1,000 a year for each one of our matches to be supported and sustained in the way we would like it to. And we've got 130 matches. So do that math. I'm not good at it, but that's a lot of money. So if you wanted to be a one-time or monthly donor, we'd love that. But also, we love to celebrate our kids. I think that's our number one job. And one of the ways we do that is very simply, we give birthday bags to every single mentee in our program. That's over 130 kids. They all get a special bag. And that's not part of our regular budget. So we ask for donations of just small toys and books and games and just other things that will help kids feel extra celebrated on their birthdays or at other special times. But in addition to that, we'd love for you just to look us up, kind of look into what we're doing, invite people, share about us on social media. But even more than that, have a conversation with me and Michael. We actually have our annual celebration and fundraiser this Thursday night. It is free. That might be a great place to learn more about us. But really, like we were talking about, kind of this organic nature of what it means to be in mission with God. So wherever you're at in your life, we'd love to talk about if there's a place for you and how we can be intentional with that.
Yes. So see them afterwards if you want to. And of course, they'll be around. So anytime that God's stirring that, hopefully he's stirring that now as an opportunity to do that. I want to pray for these two. And I want to pray for these two because I hope you know as somebody in the church that there are nonprofits and nonprofit leaders that are carrying incredible burdens that most people don't know about, and it is heavy. And I know specifically, knowing these two story, how heavy these past year and a half has been with things happening in Woodhill and gun violence and losing kids over there. And so I want you to pray for them now, but also just continue to pray for them and what's happening right now. So Lord, thank you for those who, just like the word says, help with the lonely in families. Thank you, God, that they are an extension of your mercy in this world. And Lord, may we as the whole church, as the whole body of Christ, surround them and pray for them and encourage them and equip them. Thank you, God, for providing for them in this hard nonprofit work that I know they do, raising money and finding mentors. I pray you provide and find mentors for these children too. Lord, you open doors, you stir in hearts, maybe even today. So for all of us, I know there's a ton of us here at church, that our churches that are involved in nonprofit ministry, caring for the poor and the marginalized and the homeless and single moms, all sorts of folks that are carrying that burden. Lord, may we as the greater body of Christ surround them and lift them up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Maggie. I just want to close before we move into a time of communion with a simple prayer that if God is working through us and then also in us, then The prayer that the Lord's been stirring in my heart this week is just three words. Start with me. God, what I see in the world, the things I see, the broken places that I want to see fixed, the people I want to see change, the world that I'm trying to transform, start with me. There's an old song that says the sin revival, but start with me. Start with me. And it's a humbling thing because we can get so fired up about the things we get to do in the kingdom, and it's such good stuff. But Lord, today, start with me. So, Lord, do that. I pray, Holy Spirit, for a word today to us, even as we're sitting in this room, just a stirring, a conviction, a hand on our shoulder, that feeling of compassion, that feeling of being seen by you today because you are present and you are working here. God, forgive us as followers of Jesus for calling the world to things that we ourselves are not willing to enter into. May we be different, not by our power, not by our superiority, but by your Spirit. May we be a people of the presence in this world, truly present for the hurts and the needs and the hopes of the people around us. Equip us, Holy Spirit, for that work, even this week as you send us from this place. Lord, we love you. We remember your sacrifice today. Remember that the cross is where justice and mercy meet, where you paid the price for our sin, for the brokenness that we see around us. And not only is the cross the means of our salvation, it is the power of that same salvation and restoration that you're sending us in. So may we today, as we take these elements, the body, the blood of Christ, here, would you call us in the love that you've given us to offer that love to the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you didn't receive elements as you came in, they're on this column here in the back. You don't have to participate with us, but we'd love for you to. Just as Hannah leads us and sings, let's respond to what the Lord's saying to us.
Before we sing, I would love to invite everyone into a time of response. During this song, that we would be intentional not just with the words that are being sung, but with what God is stirring up in our own hearts. And so before we sing, I'll invite you all to stand as you finish partaking of the communion elements. And I would love to invite anyone who feels any sort of stirring in their heart with anything that has been spoken today, with anything going on that needs attention or healing or comfort from God and the people of God, I would love to invite you into prayer. And so Justin is available in the back of the room, and joining him is Alicia Sims. Wave your hand, Alicia. And just in case you guys don't know Alicia, it's her back there with the blonde hair. And the two of them are going to be available during the whole rest of this song, the whole rest of our closing part of the service today, to pray with you. So please, please feel free to take advantage of that, because we want what we do here to not just be going through the motions, right? We come and we do the exact same thing every week, and then we close with a song just because that's what you do, and then we sing, and then we go home. We want there to be this intentional space for response. Because if we truly believe that God is always present and at work, that means he is the first one acting, the first one speaking, and everything we do is a response to that. So go ahead and stand. And as I sing, feel free to worship by singing along. Feel free to worship by asking for prayer. Feel free to worship by walking to the back of the room and having a time of prayer for yourself. Whatever that may be, I invite you into worship right now.